Well, today we're going to spend a few moments thinking about Jesus' famous last words, you know. But before we do that, I thought it might be fun to think about some other famous last words, and maybe you've heard these before, kind of like, don't worry, it's not contagious, you know. Or, let's see, pull the pin and count to what? Let's see, what other famous last words could there be? I know this great shortcut we could take. Or one of my favorites, I wonder where the mother bear is. Anyway. One more. Which wire was I supposed to cut? Okay, that's, anyway. Well, anyway, what about Jesus' last words? What about Jesus' famous last words? We remember those, right? From Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Where Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, those were Jesus' last words, or these were in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay? And it's probably what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that's really his last words, because the next verse reads in Acts 1:9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. You know, so if we put those together, we see that we are to go in all the world, and notice how it starts in Acts 1, right? And it goes from all the world around us and out and around us and share the gospel, Jesus' famous last words. So those were Jesus' last words to his disciples. But let's travel back in time a little bit to an earlier encounter with Jesus. And this episode is recorded for us back in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. And it goes on a few other verses. And in that text, Jesus was walking one day beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw a couple of brothers. He saw Peter and Andrew. And Peter and Andrew were common everyday fishermen, you know, and that's how they earned a living. That's what they did. They fished. You know, they went out and fished, they took care of the fish, cleaned the nets, they fished. They ate fish, sold fish, whatever. They were working hard that day, casting their nets into the lake and pulling up their catch. Then Jesus came up to them and said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the most amazing thing happened in verse 20. The Bible says that at once they left their nets and followed him. You know, you see, in essence, what Jesus said to the two of them that day was, "You know, I understand your whole preoccupation with catching fish. That's great. But if you'll trust me, if you will follow me, if you will try to understand who I am and what I am up to in this world, then I will make you fishers of men." And believe me, this is infinitely more significant than what you're doing out there catching fish. Now, that's what I'm kind of saying Jesus meant and said, you know. But I think it's important to understand that Jesus wasn't insulting the fishing business at all or what they were doing any more than he would have insulted the woodworking business that both he and Joseph made a living at doing, you know. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those occupations or any other honest business that any of us might be doing now, you know. They're all fine. But there is no earthly enterprise that is as important as the business of bringing lost souls to the cross of Christ. And this business, the Lord's business, should be central to every Christian's life, no matter what we do for a living. You see, those of us who choose to follow Jesus must eventually come to the conclusion that there's nothing more important than reaching people for Christ. And when we do that, everything changes. Our values change. Everything changes. And we'll be seized by the realization that every other earthly activity pales in comparison with helping a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman, no matter the age, you know, come into a saving relationship with the one true God of all the universe. And when we finally come to that understanding, we will live differently. We will pray differently. We will love differently. We will work differently. We will serve differently. We will give differently. Everything will be different. We will become so preoccupied with people and their spiritual needs. And as a part of this process, we will want to know how we can become more and more effective as fishers of men. And this kind of thing happens to people, of course, at different times in their lives. There are some people here right now that I know are just like that, but I believe that it's the Lord's will for it to happen to everyone, to all of us, if that hasn't happened already. But it's hard. It's hard for a lot of people to put into practice because we're so attached and bothered with so many little things that we overlook the important stuff. For example, over in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter describes what will happen on the day of the Lord. I had a preacher friend back in New York that would say this all the time. He would say, you shouldn't worry about it. It's all going to burn up anyway. I asked him what he meant. He showed me this verse. You see, he said, all that stuff that people are so overly concerned with, the Bible says, is just going to burn up anyway. You know? Peter writes this. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12. Now, the sad thing is that, you know, we tend to invest our time and our money and our hopes and so much stuff that just won't last. I'm not even talking when Christ comes again. My cell phone battery just went the other day. You know what I mean? Okay, it happens. It happens, you see. We invest our time and money in things that just won't last. If it lasted when Christ comes, that'd be great, but it doesn't anyway. You know? It doesn't, you see. Think about what it would be like, though, to invest our time and our money and our hopes in something that will last forever. Hey, that's a good deal, you know? Something that will last forever. Think about it, though. A soul lasts forever. It's eternal. A soul is eternal. We are promised, you see in the Bible, either eternal life or eternal condemnation. That means our souls are eternal. So it only makes sense for us to invest our time in souls, in our money in souls, in our hopes in reaching souls. And throughout the years, the Orangevale congregation has been the one who brought them in, built them up, trained them up, and sent them out. That's not my phrase, but I loved it so much. I'm going to say it again. Bring them in, build them up, train them up, and send them out. You know, I'm not sure where I got it, but I like it. I'm going to keep it. Anyway, and we've done that. We have done that as a congregation by supporting the training of missionaries over at Sunset, by encouraging youth with the AIM program, by trying to encourage a global outlook on evangelism with our print ministry that produced over 5 tons of material last year and much more than that in the past, you know, over the years. You know, it was sent to souls all over the globe. And all this must continue for the sake of the gospel. So as we bring people into the fellowship of the Lord's church, and as we build people up through discipleship, and as we train people to use their gifts and talents and personality and service to God through ministry, and as we send people on missions and help support missionary groups and individuals, we express our love for God that we've been talking about all year, and our love for people that we're talking about now. And we become doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, James 1:22. Well, let's read what Jesus said back again in Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus told us to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, it's through evangelism, isn't it? It's through evangelism that we fulfill the Great Commission. And the Lord's vision for his church is for the people of God to gather together weekly in the assembly for corporate worship like we're doing now, and to get to know each other better through regular fellowship, and to become more and more like Jesus through Bible study and through prayer and through serving the Lord by using our gifts and our talents to help each other and those around us through whatever ministry we do. And God wants us to reach out to others with his love and with his acceptance and forgiveness through evangelism. I read somewhere some denominational figure of Christians, quote unquote, that say 89% of them said that the number one purpose of the church is to take care of my needs and those of my family. And only 11% said that the purpose of the church is to win the world to Jesus Christ. Now, that's the denominational churches that said that in this survey. I haven't seen any sort of figures for the Lord's church, but prayerfully, our numbers are higher on the win the world for Jesus side. You know, we're so busy trying to feed ourselves and stuff our face full of everything, we gotta remember we need to share it. I'm not saying that God's word shouldn't be cherished, but if we just eat it up every day ourselves and never share it with anybody, then we're not loving the Lord like he wants us to. And that's because Jesus himself gave us the Great Commission to motivate the church to reach out. And so we must reach out to the world around us if we're going to remain healthy and grow. We must help people understand the saving power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We must proclaim the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And what happens if we don't? Well, we become self-centered and maintenance-minded. The church stops growing and eventually dies. And so it's through evangelism that we fulfill the Great Commission, because God loves people. God loves people. Back in 2 Peter again, this time a verse up, 2 Peter 3:9, we're reminded that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as far as Christ coming again, as some understand slowness. Scripture says he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God never wants to see anyone die. God never wants anyone to go to hell. It was never God's intent for that purpose, you know. It's never God's intention for that to happen. Hell is a place meant for the devil and his angels, demons, Matthew 25:41. God loves everyone and wants to see everyone saved. That's good news. But the bad news is that We do choose the path we're on. And so if someone is lost and they've chosen the path they're on and they can't find their way home, well, they're lost, right? Because they're on their path that they chose. They can't find the way home. And if someone who knows the way happens to come around to show them the way to go home, and they won't listen, but instead they choose to keep going their own way, well, here's a question. Is that person still lost, or are they on their way home to be with God? Well, they're lost, aren't they? Sadly, they're still lost, because they refuse the direction. You see, if people refuse God's directions, if people refuse to be found, believe it or not, people refuse to be saved, you know. If people choose to do nothing about their situation, then they're lost. They're lost. And rather than eternal life, they will face eternal condemnation. And such a soul is destined, sadly, to go to hell. You know, we live in a world where people sin. Bob mentioned that at the table this morning. It's true, you know, there's no such thing as a good person in relation to God. There isn't. Luke 18:19. There's no one good but God alone. You know, people say, well, they were a good person. Yeah, well, in relation to who? You know, Charles Manson, my grandmother, in relation to who? You know, we are surrounded by sin every day. Our friends sin, our family sin, and we sin. The Bible says that sinners will not be accepted into heaven. In Romans 3:23, we find that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, while that's true, while we are all sinners, You know, there are so many souls who are drowning out there in the world of sin. That's true. God sent a rescuer. God sent a savior. God sent us someone to help keep us from drowning, to help keep us from dying, to keep us from dying. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And why did God send him? Because he loves us, right? John 3:16, again, we know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everybody. And he wants to see everyone saved. You see, God has placed us all on this earth so that we can make a decision for him. The problem is that we're on a sinking ship. We're on a sinking ship, and we can either accept his help or we can drown in our sin. The choice is ours. Think about it. Imagine a person who's taken a trip across the ocean. And since we're on the West Coast instead of the East Coast, let's go Pacific. And we're going over to Japan. That way, maybe. I don't know. Okay. All right. We're on a ship going across the ocean. All right. And we're traveling around there. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the ocean, the ship starts to sink. All around us, there are people drowning. And all of a sudden, though, a raft shows up. A rescuer has arrived, you know, and he offers to pull us aboard to save our lives. What would you do? Would you say, no thanks. I think I can make it. I can make it. It's only 2,000 miles to shore. I can swim it. I can. That's crazy. You know? That's crazy. I can't swim across the river, much less, But that's exactly what some people do, isn't it? They think that they can save themselves. But that's simply not true. Only Jesus can save us. And he has come to save us because we can't save ourselves. Of course, we must believe in him. We must accept his help. We must trust in him if we are to live, have that faith. And instead of drowning in our sin, we must submit to him in the waters of baptism instead of the sea of sin and come up out of the water a new creation. And we come up cleansed of our sins. We come up out of the water saved. Jesus promised us this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe, Jesus also promised, will be condemned. And so unless we accept his help, we will die. But again, God loves us and doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to die. He loves our neighbors too, though, you know. And he loves our families. And he loves our friends. And he loves you and me, you know. He doesn't want to see any of us perish. But we must accept his help. If souls would only get on the raft, they would live. But that's not all, you see. Think about this. We who are on the raft, you know, we can help pull people up into the raft. We can do that, you know. We can help save people. We can help pull people aboard, you see. We can help keep people from drowning in their sins. We can help. But only Jesus actually saves, because salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, right? Acts 4:12. But he's the captain of the ship, so we're good, you see? And so it's through evangelism that we fulfill the Great Commission, because God loves people, and he doesn't want to see anyone perish. And once we know about God's love for us, and we know the way home to be with him, and we've been baptized into Christ and saved, then God wants us to reach out and to share his love with others. Luke 14, there's an interesting parable. I like the parable a lot, and I've tried to figure out some way to work it into a sermon, so here it is. In Luke 14, there's a parable about the kingdom of God. And in Luke 14, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet with many invited guests. But you see, in the parable, not everyone invited comes. Seems like everybody has an excuse to not be with Jesus. Sorry, Lord, I got something else to do, you know. So Jesus tells his servants, go out on the roads, in the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full. He said, go out and get them. Go get anybody. Just go get them. Luke 14:23, go get them, he said. Go out there, bring them in. You see, God's love is so amazing for us. How could we keep something so amazing for us to ourselves? Sharing the love of God with those around us should be as natural, like we talked about last week, as talking about the weather or sports or clothes or TV shows or puppies and kittens on the internet, you know? Remember the Great Commission again, where Jesus tells us, if you haven't got it memorized, you will, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, in reading these verses again, I wonder if we see that this is a command by Jesus. It's a command. It's a command by Jesus. And think about it, just how many of us like it when someone ignores what we ask them to do, especially, let's say, our children? How many of us like it when someone doesn't listen to us? You know? I would guess that not too many of us care for that at all. Well, if that's true, then I wonder how we might think Jesus feels when we don't do what he asks us to do. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. And these are not suggestions. They're commands. And we have got to do what Jesus has called us to do. We've got to bring them in. We've got to build them up. We've got to train them and send them back out, you see? You know, if we had the cure for cancer or for AIDS, we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. We'd tell everybody. And right now, every Christian in this room right now has the cure for what ails the mortal soul. We have the cure that will heal our relationship with God and save us from an eternity in hell. Why do we want to keep it to ourselves? We can't. We've just got to tell others about God's love. We've got to. God loves us, and he's told us to love one another, to share his love, John 13, 34, and 35. And so it's through evangelism that we fulfill the Great Commission, because God loves people, and he does not want to see anyone perish. But once we know about God's love for us, then God wants us to reach out and share his love with others. Help pull some people into that raft, you know, because God loves his church. He loves his body, and he wants it to grow. You see, church growth is God's will. It's God's will that his body grows and is healthy. In Acts 2:47, we're told that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And those who are added to their number are added to his body, the church, to the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. As it is, the scripture says, there are many parts but one body, 1 Corinthians 12:20. And so you see, each and every Christian makes up his body, the church. And the whole body grows as God causes it to grow, Colossians 2:19. You know, years ago, I remember seeing this documentary. There's a couple of different ones out there, and if you have Netflix, you can probably watch one or two of them. It's a documentary on Walmart. Maybe you've seen these. And while, you know, you could debate the pluses and minuses about Walmart and this and that, there's one thing sure about Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. He had one vision. He had one goal. And you know what his vision was? It was to capture the consumer market of America. Now, Mr. Walton, believe it or not, he's been dead for 20 years now. And let's be honest, is there anyone here who has never shopped at a Walmart or a Sam's Club? Is there anyone here besides someone that's maybe under two? Did you raise your hand? Now, Mr. Walton's vision didn't just happen. He came up with a plan. He opened up his first Walmart store in 1962 in Roger, Arkansas. And by 1967, he had 24 stores in Arkansas. And the sales that year, he reached $12.6 billion. And by 2005, sales had reached $312 billion with over 3,000 stores in America and just as many around the world. And today, there's even more. It takes hard work, it took effort, it took long hours, but just look at the results. I don't know of anyone who knows anyone who hasn't shopped at a Walmart. It's everywhere. My shirt's from Walmart, my tie. my pants. Never mind. Now, Walmart's vision has changed slightly because they no longer just want to capture the consumer market in America. They don't just want to do that anymore. Their vision's changed. Now they want to capture the consumer market of the world. Now that's Walmart and their vision. But you see, God has a vision too. God intends for his church to grow. And God has a plan. He has a vision. He has a strategy for the church to grow. And in case anyone missed it, here it is again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, God intends for his church, for his body, for his people to be involved in evangelism. We are to bring them in, build them up, train them up, and send them out, right? Because again, God loves people. And God wants us to share his love with others because God loves his church and he wants it to grow. So how large will the church grow? How strong will this church be? Only God knows that. But our job is to tell people about the love of Jesus, to bring them into the family, to teach them about God's love, to show them how to live a victorious Christian life, and then to send them out to tell others about the salvation we have in Jesus. You see, our job is not to grow the church, really. All God wants us to do is to share his love that he's shown to us, to share Jesus. That's really a lot simpler when you think about it. God does the growing of the church. We share his love. It's that simple. Now, we support missions all around the world. We have supported missionaries and missions to Africa, India, Indonesia, China, Mexico, and I'm sure dozens of places I've never heard of that are before my time. Because we have been, and we are, and we will always be a missions-minded congregation. But here's something for us to think about. Most of us will never become a missionary in a foreign country. Think about that. Most of us will never become a missionary in some foreign country. And that's not to say that we won't have a chance, though, to share the love of God with somebody. On the contrary, we don't have to be on foreign soil to be a missionary, because we each have a mission given to us by God, right? You see, God expects us to be a missionary where we are right now. We are already in our mission field. Think about that. That's great. The world we live in right now, and right now, right here, we are surrounded by both Christians and non-Christians every day. Every day. And some people know Jesus, but some people don't. Most people don't, I've come to find out. And it's in this sense that the United States is no different than India, China, or Africa. In fact, any place that we go in the world, we will find two types of people. Those who know Christ, those who don't. And our mission is simple. It's to help people to know Jesus. No one says it's going to happen in 2 seconds and they're going to be baptized and saved, you know. It takes time, right? And we'll talk more about going next door next week because we're going to continue this idea of sharing God's love next week. But for now, let me leave us with several advantages to reaching the mission field right here in America. Number one, we already know the language. Don't need Rosetta Stone for that, or a teacher, you know. Number two, we already know the culture, unless maybe you're from Montana or something anyway. No offense, Utah families, never mind. We already know some people that we are trying to reach. We usually know some people we're trying to reach. And number four, we don't have to travel halfway around the world to get there. It's cheap, okay? Now, I'm not saying that we still shouldn't support missions in foreign lands. We should. But the problem is that when we say missions, we tend to think that it's something that only happens somewhere way off we've never been to before in a foreign land. But the truth is, it's wherever we are. Take a look again at the first phrase of Matthew 28:19. I'm sure we've got it memorized even before we started, right? The text says, the Bible says, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples. You see, it's my understanding that the Greek phrase here, go therefore, or go ye, right, you know, could also read as you are going. You know, it's an active verb here. In other words, as you're going through your daily business, or as you're going to school, or as you're going to work, or as you're going to the doctor, or as you're going to buy groceries, or as you're going to get gas, or as you're going to visit the relatives, or as you're going on vacation, or as you're going to the ball game, or as you're going out to eat, or whatever it is you're going to go do, or whatever, where it is, we are going into our mission field. That's cool. So if God has us in China or in Citrus Heights, then that's our mission field. If God has us in Nigeria or North Highlands, then that's our mission field. If God has us in Colombia, I couldn't find a country that starts with O, or Orangevale. I really couldn't. If you find one, let me know. Then that's our mission field. Wherever we go, that's our mission field, you see? Now, next Sunday is our monthly potluck, and it's a time for us that we gather together and we show our love for one another as we share a meal together. But it's also a great time for us to invite someone to the assembly or to Bible study or just to lunch to get to know people. You know, I kind of say things like this, you know, hey, this Sunday coming up is potluck lunch over at our church. Use that terminology because that's what people understand. Don't say congregation because they'll get confused, okay? Just say, this Sunday coming up is a potluck lunch at our church. Would you like to have lunch with me? If they say no, oh well. If they say yes, yay, okay, you know. Or if we're having a big, you know, or you can say something like, you know, we're having a big lunch at church this Sunday. How about joining me for services and lunch afterwards? Or, you know, after Bible class and worship, we're having a potluck lunch at our church. You want to come? Remember, you know, don't make it hard. You know, wherever we go, that is our mission field. Wherever we go, that's our mission field. Don't forget, potluck isn't just for us. It's for others to come and to get to know us and the Lord. Of course, we're still to bring them in, build them up, train them up, and send them out, and support worldwide missions. But the only way that we can do that is by sharing God's love here and now in our own mission field. Those were Jesus' famous last words. Think about it, right? Acts 1:8. He said, start at home, then go to our neighbors, and then go everywhere else. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's God's plan. Go into all the world. Well, this morning, if there's anyone here who has not yet put Christ on in baptism, who has not yet confessed Jesus as Lord, and repented of your sins, and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and therefore received the promised Holy Spirit that Acts 2:38 tells us, thereby sealing us for the day of redemption promised in Ephesians 4:30, and assuring us of our salvation. You see, we can know that we're saved, Mark 16:16. You can. If you weren't baptized, then you're not saved. If you didn't believe and baptized, you're not saved. That's what Mark 16:16 says. Well, won't you make that decision to follow Jesus today if you're not a Christian? Or maybe there's someone with a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or maybe even a praise to share. Whatever that need may be, if someone needs to come forward, please do that now, as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.